I'd like us to read the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, prayer for the church in Ephesus, from verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And those are the words we're going to look at this morning, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I remind you, these are verses where Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. This is the word of God. And so this is a prayer that all Christians should pray. Having looked now for two Sundays at this, may I ask you, have these verses made any difference whatsoever to your praying? Because there's no point in any of us just listening to the word of God saying that's a beautiful prayer, and yet we don't make it our own prayer. Here in verse 19, Paul comes to a glorious climax. I've likened it to Mount Everest. May I liken it this morning to Mount Kenya, which is the highest mountain in Kenya. It's just over 17,000 feet high, using feet. There are three peaks at the top of Mount Kenya. And any one of us who got a little bit of stamina, we can climb to Point Lenana, which is about 16,300 feet. That's relatively simple. But there are two other higher peaks than that one. So we have started then, haven't we? We've got near the top now. With the first request, as it were, we're at Point Lenana. But Nelion is beckoning us another 700 feet higher. It's pretty hard, but that's not the tallest peak. You haven't climbed Mount Kenya until you've actually climbed Batian. And Batian is another 30 feet high. But I'm told that unless you're an elite climber, grade 5, whatever that actually means, but it's pretty high, don't even attempt it. In a sense, that's what we're attempting this morning. How can we possibly explain and understand to be filled with all the fullness of God? Those are surely words, again, beyond our comprehension. There are only 8 simple words as Paul wrote them. Now, there's so much emphasis today, of course, not here, but in the Christian world, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the real thing now. Here's the real fullness that we should be praying for. So I've got 2 questions and then how we actually attain this. The first question is, what is the fullness of God? What is the fullness of God? The fullness of God is all that God himself possesses. It's what God has in himself. The word fullness implies completeness. Nothing lacking. No emptiness. No spare space. It's like you fill this glass to the top with water and then you need to take it to somebody and you have to do it so carefully lest anything be emptied. God is full. It's the perfection of his person in every respect. You see, I'm already struggling, aren't I? One's got to multiply words in order to get some understanding. It includes God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's love, God's power, and anything else you can think about God. It all goes up to make his fullness. Alternatively, we think of the concept of glory. This is the glory of God. Full, perfect, complete in every aspect of his being. You may speak of a person, oh, that person is so gentle. And you can praise him for that. But then when you look at other aspects of the person's character, maybe their wisdom, that's at a very low level. We may have one thing to a high level, but other things will be to a low level. That's not so with God. God has absolutely everything to perfection. But this is a fullness that although God is spirit, it can dwell bodily in a person. How do we know that? Well, it's what Paul writes to the Colossians. And chapter 1, verse 19. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or chapter 2 and verse 9 of the same letter to the Colossians. For in him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. So you see, it can dwell in a person bodily. Ultimately in our Lord Jesus Christ, but also in us. The church has already been described in chapter 1 and verse 23. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We as a church, the Ephesian church, whichever church it is, God's fullness is manifested there. Well, this is what makes the prayer so amazing. As it was with Christ, so it may be with us. As the fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily, so it may dwell in us. It's staggering, isn't it? One of the helpful ways to understand it better is to look at similar statements in the Bible. We've looked at some statements to do with fullness, but I think there are other statements that don't use that language that then reflect what this means. There's Matthew 5:48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The fullness of God thought of in terms of his perfection should be in us. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory. Now, that's a concept we're much more familiar with, isn't it? Being like Christ. The fullness of the deity dwelt in him bodily. We are to be like him. Or similarly, Ephesians, our very letter, Ephesians 4:13, we're to grow up into mature manhood. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? It means to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Same chapter, Ephesians 4:24. We are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then lastly, the most staggering of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. That's how much we're to be like God. So what have we said? Very simply then, by way of summary, we've said that the fullness of God is his perfection. We're praying that we be filled with that fullness. Now, what does it mean then, secondly, to be filled with all the fullness of God? I know some of you might even be worried about what I'm saying. It doesn't mean we become divine as God is. Many religions teach that, Eastern religions especially, that in the end, all is God, pantheism. And in the end process, we become absorbed back into the deity. That's not what it's saying. The Bible is very clear that God is God. He made everything and he's totally separate from his creation. Nor is it that we become little gods like the Mormons teach. It might be helpful if we translated it a bit more literally. Instead of verse 19 saying, being filled with, because that's the idea that God takes part of himself and gives that to us as if we become God. That's not actually what Paul is saying. More literally, it would be being filled unto or with respect to the fullness of God. So that God's fullness is a standard which we are aiming to reach unto. Someone has used this illustration. Again, probably illustrations are the only way that we can struggle to understand, although every illustration has its limitation. We go down to the sea with this glass and we fill it up with seawater. Is it filled with seawater? But it hasn't made one little dent in the level of the sea, has it? You can go with a great big tank and you can fill that tank up with seawater. It's filled with seawater. But the sea hasn't changed. It's true, the ocean is in those containers and is fulfilling them, but they have not become the ocean. It's true that God fills us, but we don't thereby become God. Now also, being filled with all the fullness of God doesn't simply mean receiving blessings from God. Here we plug into the teaching that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit come to take up their dwelling in us. The teaching in the Bible about being united to Jesus Christ. It's God then who indwells us, not simply him giving us certain things. And when we are filled with his fullness, then we know his presence. He's with us, he's in us. And we become like him because he, with all his perfection, is in us. When we're filled with God, then God is in control of us. That's what filling means. To be filled with the Spirit is the Spirit controlling us, and he controls us in a way that's pleasing to himself. Now, I want to say to you, this is spiritual maturity. This is Christian growth. That's what Paul is aiming at in this prayer. This is not some mysterious, mystical thing. This is being like God. This is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just in actions, but in speaking, in thinking, our desires, our motives, and everything that makes us a person now. It's God-like because we are filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I think this is so important that this is what Paul is praying for these Ephesians. How many people, maybe some of you, you think that Christianity is coming to church on a Sunday morning? It's a tremendous privilege to be here and to worship. But surely being a Christian is far, far more than attending services, doing outward ceremonies, repeating prayers, giving offerings, helping the poor. All those things are so important. But you only at the edge of Christianity when you said those things. You're definitely not at the heart of it. When you look at what God began to do and you see his purpose, you look at the big picture. God created Adam. Adam fell into sin. And now God, through this whole process in the Old Testament, preparing, and now through Christ and by his Spirit, God is recreating, creating anew, refashioning us out of our sin into his own glorious image. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? We lose sight of it. That's why this prayer and other prayers like this are so important. They bring us back to the real thing that we should be praying for. If we were to listen in to many prayer meetings, our own, others, and people say, now I wonder why these Christians are Christians, and I wonder why they're living. If you listen to their prayers, it would appear that we're in this world to live as long as possible, notwithstanding that the Bible says I don't count my life of any value, if only I may finish the course that God has given me, so said the Apostle Paul. Why? Because we're always praying for healing, always praying to get a job, pass exams, to have success. And there's little or nothing about being filled with God's fullness. You don't have to use that precise language. We've seen there's so much other similar language in the Bible. We need to look at our prayers, brethren. Is it possible that we're like a man who sees a person coming and asks him for a pound when that man is so rich he was willing to give £1 million, but you only ask for a pound? You remember the king of Israel in Elisha's time who was told by Elisha, strike the arrow on the ground, and he only struck 3 times. And Elisha said, oh, if only you'd have struck 5 or 6 times, you'd have had complete victory over the Syrians, but now you won't. That king of Israel lived poorly because he asked for little. Let me put it this way to you. Does it really matter what our outward circumstances are, so long as we have God's fullness? And you know the answer. It doesn't matter at all. There in Kenya, I'm sure it's true here, you go past a place where are the most beautiful homes. The gardens are manicured, the gate is golden, and there are obviously so many rooms and all the biggest, latest cars are outside, and you think, oh. But how often in those very homes is all kinds of misery. Husband and wife constantly fight. I remember this was true when we first went to Kenya. God's fullness, knowing something of the perfection of God in our lives because he dwells in us. That's the most important thing. Yes, we've got to spend our time in school, at work. We've got to care for our body. We have to shop. We have to eat. We have to sleep. But why do we do those things? Surely our ultimate objective is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So then thirdly, we've got to ask the question, how can we be filled with all the fullness of God? And there are two things then that I want to say to you. First of all, by prayer. And that's obvious because this is the last request of a prayer of the Apostle Paul. We read from Colossians chapter 1, a similar prayer where he says, I want you to be filled, verse 9, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. You see the language of fullness there. So very similar. Please, I want to challenge us. Something that I often said in Nairobi in Kenya. Surely we need to ask ourselves, why don't we pray as the Bible teaches us? And I'm directing that to myself as well as to all of you. The biblical instruction is very clear. Is it because we don't agree with this? Surely that's not true. Surely we all say, amen to this. That's what I want. Then why don't we pray for it? Well, you say, brother, I find praying so difficult. You know, my daily needs are so pressing upon me. There's so many difficulties in my life. I can only just keep my head above water. In a certain sense, that would be true of all of us, wouldn't it? There are pressures of life. But that's exactly why we need to be filled with all the fullness of God. In that very circumstance, I need to be godly as I drive in the car and that BMW comes and cuts across me. I need to be godly. I need to be godly when my boss gets angry wrongly at me. I need to be godly when I have to live day by day with a spouse who is unconcerned about spiritual things. I need to be godly when my children are a problem. I need to be godly when I'm struggling financially or I'm struggling with my body and aches and pains. I want to encourage you here. Many of us find praying by ourselves difficult. And that is the genuine experience of Christians. It's not always difficult, but often it's difficult. And there are times we simply don't feel like praying. I want to say to you, that's one of the great reasons why we need to pray together. Praying together is a great means of grace. It goes along with the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers, which means the stated times of prayer that they had there in the early church. You know how helpful it can be? You come to a prayer meeting, you don't feel like praying, you don't know what to pray, and there's your brother who prays exactly what you'd like to have prayed. And you can say an amen to that. Has that not been your experience? I'm sure it has, as it's been mine. Others who are longer in the Christian life or who have grown more mature have a gift of praying. How encouraging it can be as we sit or kneel with them and we pray together. That's been my own experience. And how important it is to be together when the word of God is being preached, that we all hear about Paul's prayer so that we all walk in the same direction as a church. One isn't walking that way and another that way. So, my brethren, there's nothing more important. May we say that? We may, mayn't we? Mightn't we? There's nothing more important than being filled with all the fullness of God. It will be such a blessing to us, to the church, as we reach out into the world. And that will glorify God. And then the second thing then, first thing is by prayer. The second thing is we can be filled with the fullness of God by knowing the love of Christ. Of course, that's in the prayer. But there's a progression in the prayer. You get strength. You get knowledge of the love of Christ. And the result of that then is this third, final, climactic request that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we can say it's impossible to be filled with the fullness of God unless we're growing in our knowledge of the love of Christ. And I can only say to you again that love is so central to the Christian life. We've got to be rooted and grounded in love. It's the soil, it's the concrete on which our Christian lives are based. Because the great thing about the Bible, the great thing about our Christian faith is the love of God. Just as we sang earlier, the love of God that sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. We know it so well. But it's something that we should never lose wondering at. It's a love which is so great, as we read there in verse 19, it surpasses knowledge. We must know this love more and more. But last week, I pointed out to you that in order to know the love more and more, we have got to be a loving person ourselves. If we don't love, and particularly love the brethren, then we don't know God, because God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. So what this prayer is teaching us is that the more the Holy Spirit strengthens us, verse 16, so that we live lives which are characterized by biblical love, then the more we shall glory in the love of Christ, and then the more shall we know God and be filled with his fullness. So I want to be very practical. What does love demand? What kind of lives should we lead? I'm only reminding us, because surely these things are all very basic in our Christian faith. We must love preeminently our fellow Christians. And that's hard. Because our fellow Christians, we're not all we ought to be, are we? Sometimes we're the hardest people to love. And yet we are to look to the interests of our fellow Christians. We are to bear the burdens of our fellow Christians. We're to serve our fellow Christians. These are all biblical commands. We're to use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of fellow Christians. We are to bring encouraging words to our fellow Christians. We are to keep our promises to our fellow Christians. And these and so many other ways, we are to love one another. We're to love the world because God loved the world that he gave his only son. Means we are to do good to the world. We're to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to pray for those who abuse us. And you see, these are all patterned on God's love to us in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we love him by keeping his commandments, not out of a heavy burden, not out of drudgery, but we want to please him. The God who has loved us in Christ, we want to do what pleases him, and we know that keeping his commandments, down to the very finest detail, may I say, that's what pleases him. We do it out of love to him. So then I sought to show you that being filled is not some electrifying experience that you receive when you go to a meeting. Although you may go to a meeting where the word of God is powerfully preached and receive a great blessing. But you know, I think the context in which I'm speaking, where people are rushing from one meeting to another, thinking they're going to find what they need right there. No. You will grow in fullness as you know the love of Christ and as you seek to live a loving life in all these different areas. So let me just remind you as I close. Consider your total unworthiness in your sin. You've got to start there. Not one of us from our background has any worthiness at all. Whatever religion we had before we became Christians, it was a sham. In fact, Christ's strongest words of opposition were not to the woman caught in adultery, was not to the thieving tax collectors, but it was to the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees. He pronounced woe upon woe toward them. You consider your total unworthiness. If God has saved you, there wasn't one thing in you, one thing that you had done that caused God to love you. You think at the lengths that God went. He didn't raise up an army of men, although he was doing that. He didn't send angels, although he sent angels. He sent the one and only one who could save us from our sins, and none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his own eternal and beloved Son, who shared the glory with him from eternity. And then you consider the indescribable blessings that God has brought to you. Don't you sometimes look upon people in the world and you pity them? How can you go through these struggles, these difficulties? How can you face death without Christ? Yes, you wonder. We can. We can face all those things with joy because of Christ. We've got salvation now. We've got communion with God. We've got justification. We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling. We've got God's comfort in our difficulties. And then we have eternal hope that even death cannot take away from us. When you think of those things, my brethren, then you get some idea of God's love. And that's to transform us into people who live as God loved us. It's very significant what John writes in 1 John 4 when he says, if you want to see love, don't look at man. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. And then he goes on to exhort his readers. And it's very notable. He doesn't say, now, if God has loved you like that, you should love God in return. No, 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 that's not right. God is not a sinner, is he? God is worthy to be loved. The way we show the love of God to unworthy sinners like ourselves is loving fellow Christians and others who are also unworthy of love. So if God so loved us, John goes on to say, we also should love one another. And in that way, we shall be more and more filled with all the fullness of God. It's a process that will carry on until we are also complete in glory. May God help us so to pray. Let's pray. Father, we have looked at your word. We confess that this is too high for us. We wouldn't dare pray such a prayer unless you'd written it in the scriptures. Please help us then to have far higher goals in our lives than we perhaps have at the moment. Please help us to long for nothing less than to be filled with all the fullness of God. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and bless your word to us, we pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.